Hey, guess what? We're going to make it to Jericho this morning. All right. Y'all turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Thank you guys for praying for that family with me. Just so that we always remember when one family is being prayed for, that's not one family being prayed for. That's a reminder that all the families are being prayed for, right? We're in this together. Not everybody would... I don't think Bruce is able to be embarrassed. I could call him up here. Some of y'all would hate it if I did that. But know that you're being prayed for as well, especially if you make your needs known to others. We are in this together. We've got to bear this weight together. And if you keep it all to yourself, it's going to harm you and it's going to steal blessings from somebody else. So don't be a thief, okay? Tell somebody what you're going through. Let them pray for you, all right? Let them love you. Let's do this together. Joshua chapter 6. Y'all know the story of Jericho, right? I'm going to read from over here, and y'all know I like to walk around, so now y'all can see what I do with my legs. I'm not sure that's a good thing or not, but I'll try to keep it in the box, Miss Mary Lou, all right? I'll try to keep it in the box. Y'all know the story of Jericho. Most of us do. This is a long chapter. We're not going to read the entire chapter. We'll read a little of it, and then we'll kind of paraphrase the story. I want you to go and read this story. It's a iconic Sunday school story, okay? Let's just jump into it. Joshua chapter 6, it says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.'" That's the story of Jericho. Now, most of you know this from Sunday school. If you don't, I'll quickly tell you the rest of the story, just so you're not watching me sit up here and read. They obey those instructions. The men of war of Israel gather together with the priests who take the Ark of the Covenant, and they all take trumpets made of ram's horns, a shofar. It really is a horn from a ram. That's what they do. Makes me think of a funny story. We were in the Amazon doing a medical mission trip, and the guy who owned the boat had this really weird habit where he could not start a ministry until he blew a shofar. He wasn't one of us. He was just the guy that owned the boat. So we would have to stand there awkwardly while the strange guy we didn't know blew a shofar until he felt it was enough. Fun story. Keep a shofar. You can weird people out. They traveled around the city. You find later in the story that the priest blew the horns every day as they walked around. And then on the 7th day, they walked around the city 7 times. Y'all remembering this from Sunday school? They walked around the city 7 times. And the 7th time, the priest really got after it. Blew those horns extra long, extra loud. And then everybody else, all the men of war, started yelling and hooping and hollering. Is that too country? Hooping and hollering. They started hooping and hollering. They made a loud noise, and then the walls fell flat. And they went and they destroyed the people of Jericho. It's a good story. I remember one of my kids' favorite songs. We had a Sunday school CDs that we would keep in the car. And Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Y'all remember that from when you were kids? We know this story. We love this story. Now, when you're dealing with a Sunday school story like this, it's really easy to keep it in Sunday school. You could keep David and Goliath in Sunday school. David killed a giant. There's so much more to that story. Even the resurrection sometimes. Jesus rose from the dead. There's more to that story. Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, we don't want to keep it in Sunday school. So you're going to get 2 sermons this morning. One sermon is going to be the really quick Sunday school sermon. Are you ready for it? You ready for it, Michaela? Okay. Here's our big Sunday school lesson. Who tore the walls down? God did, right? Did the Israelites have anything to do with that? No. That God did all the work, right? Here's your big lesson. our big takeaway, when you look at the basic Sunday school lesson, that man, that victory sure is sweet when God does the work. You obey God, He will win the battle. That's a great lesson. Now, I can stand up here and say that over and over and over for the next 30 minutes, but I'd rather see another layer of this story. We know this. We know this to be true. We don't always apply this. Now, I'm not talking about, that downtown fellow with the pretty smile who, if you obey God, you'll never get sick and you'll have all the money. And, well, that's not true. I mean, half the people who wrote a book of the Bible wrote it from jail or wrote it while they were recently beaten or flogged or shipwrecked. We've got enough evidence to know that you can obey God and not have a good physical situation. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But what I do know to be true from my life's experience, some of y'all think it's a long experience at 44 years, some of y'all think it's not, so I'm right in the middle. I get to play both sides here. From my life experience, what I know to be true is that when I am obeying God as clearly as possible, I have spiritual victory. Even when I ain't got no money, even when I'm sick, even when I lose a loved one, despite the situation, there is spiritual victory. I'm going to wrap up this first sermon really quick, Sandy. Sandy's sitting down here. Mark Henry's not here. They said the hecklers were down front this morning, so I'm waiting on a tomato to get thrown here. So, if you're not experiencing spiritual victory currently, my first question to you would be, are you obeying God's commands? Even if they don't make sense. He says, walk around the city, you walk around the city. He says, read your Bible, read your Bible. He says, share your faith, share your faith. He says, love your wife, love your wife. He says, honor your husband, honor your husband. He says, don't provoke your kid. All kinds of stuff in the scripture. If we do what it says, it will work in our favor. There's your Sunday school lesson. Everybody good with that? You good with that, Jane? Ready? All right. Good Sunday school lesson. Y'all remember flannel graphs? You just told how there's certain generations that know what I'm talking about. They have no idea what I'm talking about. Sunday school flannel graphs. Okay, there is our Sunday school flannel graph lesson. Obey God. I'll explain later. It's hard to explain. Now I just really want a flannel graph up here. Simple lesson. Obey God and He will tear down the walls. Okay? Now can we go on to this next lesson? Can we take this story another direction? Is that okay? Because I see something in this story, and now that I see it, I can't unsee it. And it's beating me up. I feel like I say that the last few weeks. It's just been beating me up. And I want to share with you what I think I see here. And you can completely disagree with me if you want. Is that okay? Completely disagree with me. How many days... What is happening here? I'm getting tired of this. It's a detention. You have a drink in the back. I got some visiting students. I haven't seen them in a while. It's good to mess with them. You're lucky I don't call you up front and make you tell your testimony. So I'll be good. How many days did it take to defeat Jericho? 7 days. Lois, you got it. 7 days. How many days are in a week? Seven. So if there are 7 days to defeat Jericho and there are 7 days in a week, then it stands to reason that God was asking them at some point to be doing something for Him on the Sabbath. You can't do 7 days in a row without crossing the Sabbath. You see that? So I have a sneaking suspicion, and again, feel free to disagree with me on this, but this is the direction we're going this morning. I have a sneaking suspicion, even though it doesn't implicitly say it, or explicitly say it, that the day that the walls of Jericho fell was on the Sabbath. Because at this point, you had, let's see what he says here. Verse 15, on the seventh day, it talks a lot about this seventh day. On the seventh day, they arose at the dawn of the day, marched around the city the same number seven times. It was on that day that they marched around the city seven times. When you see them, I'm not big into biblical numerology. Some people take that into some weird places. But I do know that whenever you see the number seven, it's usually... All right, I'm about to take this off and just yell. I'm tired of fighting it. It's usually God doing something that he wants us to notice. And when it happens multiple times, two or three times, especially three times, it's something we need to take notice of. At the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Now shout, for the Lord has given you the city," verse 17, "and the city and all that's within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute," that we talked about, I suppose like 10 years ago, "and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. You keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." I'm trying to get to the story. Let's just jump down to verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. They captured the city. They devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword." Okay, on this seventh day. Again, this is one of those things that now that I see it, I can't unsee it. Because if you'll remember from the last couple of weeks, what have we seen God do recently? We have seen God reiterate the covenant of circumcision. Why is that font different? We need to fix that. God reiterated the covenant of circumcision. We're not going to re-preach that sermon, but after 40 years of ignoring the most basic sign of the covenant, God reiterated the sign of circumcision. This is a really big deal in the Israelite culture, to reiterate the sign of this covenant. And you'll remember that they took part in reiterating this covenant sign. And then what did they do next? He reiterated the feast of the Passover that they had been ignoring for 40 years. As soon as they cross the Jordan, he seems to be putting back into place some things in their life and in their structure that they had let go. So now what's happening? It seems to me that he is reiterating this concept of the seventh day. The concept of the Sabbath. Again, feel free to disagree with me on this, but this is what I'm seeing this week. He seems to be reiterating this concept of the seventh day. Now, when you talk about the Sabbath, the seventh day, we have a strange relationship with the Sabbath. Especially if you're a lifelong Baptist. We have a strange relationship with the Sabbath. I know that where I grew up, you know, small town, East Texas, back in the 80s and 90s, back in the 1900s, Lois. Way back then, I was told often, "You don't work on Sundays." Y'all heard that? I don't know about this younger generation. I know that my generation was told that very clearly. "You don't work on Sundays. It's the Sabbath." But then I would also hear the Baptist preacher get up and say, "But it's not really the Sabbath, because we don't keep the Sabbath because we're not under the law. And so it's the Sabbath, but it's not the Sabbath, but it's the Sabbath." You see the disconnect here. And then we would say, "Don't work on Sunday." I remember one time, oh man, I needed to make a little money before church camp so I could buy my Cokes and my ice cream sandwiches. And I ran out of time, and I decided I was going to mow my papa's yard on Sunday afternoon. And I thought he was going to whoop me up one side and down the other. "You don't work on Sunday." We would say that, and then we would immediately leave church and go to the Mexican food restaurant and force other people to work. You know what I mean? So we have a weird relationship with the Sabbath. And this is something that's been rattling around in my head for quite a few years now. I remember, Linda was newborn, so it would have been 2011. Is that what year you were born? I've told y'all before, I've been known to do a 30-day whole Bible read. I've already told you that story. I'm not going to tell you again. But the first time I did it, when you do a fast-paced, big Bible read like that, you notice things differently. The pacing is different. You see different words popping up. And I remember I had finished the Old Testament. I had about a week left to finish the New Testament. And my pastor was in the hospital, and they asked me to preach at church. And I was just finished with the Old Testament, about to go into Matthew, and so I wanted to preach about what I saw in the Old Testament. And oddly enough, what I saw in the Old Testament was that, and this was my sermon, this would, however long ago that was, 2011. How old are you? 15 years ago. The sermon basically was, wow, that Sabbath was a big deal. I don't know. I think that might have been the title. Wow, that Sabbath was a big deal. What stuck out as I read through the Old Testament quickly was that this Sabbath thing kept coming up. As a kid, I never really understood why the Sabbath became such a big deal in the times of Jesus. Jesus was constantly struggling with the Pharisees over the concept of the Sabbath. They did not want him to work in such a way that he couldn't heal someone and restore a lame man. He walked by and grabbed some grain off the top of some wheat stalks, and they said he was working on the Sabbath. He was constantly fighting with them over the concept of the Sabbath. And I never figured out why that was such a big deal. Well, in the Old Testament, it's constant. God wanted them to keep it, and he wanted them to keep it well. So what's the big deal about the Sabbath? Because as a good Baptist, I was taught that we no longer keep the Sabbath, right? Sabbath, that's Saturday. That's, you know, think about Spanish, sábado. That's the seventh day of the week. So what's the deal? Because Jesus fulfilled the law. Well, I've read through this book quite a few times, and I have yet to find a verse that says the Sabbath is gone. I got to walk a fine line here because it's going to sound like I'm saying something I'm not. Jesus fulfilled the law. What does it mean that Jesus fulfilled the law? Well, before we can say, I've told y'all this before, but I really want y'all to internalize this lesson. In the Old Testament, there are actually three laws. There is the civil law that told the Israelites how to handle their governance. You know, if you dug a hole and somebody's cow fell in the hole and broke its leg, how much you would have to pay for that cow? Government. Civil stuff. That's important stuff. We used it to actually to lay the foundation for our own government. We are a nation that was built on Christian biblical principles. Whether we're a Christian nation or not, we were built on Christian principles. Some of it they took right out of the Old Testament. So there's the civil law. There is the ceremonial law, which was how you took part in your feast, how you took part in how to sacrifice a lamb or how to sacrifice this turtle dove or what to do on the Day of Atonement. Those ceremonies. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. He was the object of all of those ceremonies. He was the lamb. He was the turtle dove. He was the scapegoat. He was the Passover lamb. He is the one coming at the Feast of Trumpets. He fulfills all of those ceremonial laws. They're done. We don't need those. So in order to be ceremonially clean, that's where you have like don't eat catfish and things like that. Go eat your catfish. You don't have to keep those laws. Those laws were not for us. Jesus has fulfilled all of the ceremonial laws. So go have a cheeseburger and don't worry about it being kosher. It's okay. But finally, there is the moral law. The moral law is what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus did fulfill the moral law. He was the only human to ever have kept the moral law. He did what he had to do in order to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. Now, we don't have to keep the ceremonial laws. Those were for the Jews to keep those ceremonies. The civil laws were for the nation of Israel. But what about the moral law? And here's where it gets a little tricky, because the Sabbath gets thrown in to these other two. And, I just want to propose something to you. Jesus fulfilled the law. It's okay for me to murder now because Jesus fulfilled the law. Yes or no? Of course not. That's crazy. That's crazy. What about stealing? Can I steal? Okay, well, that's the second half of the Ten Commandments. Let's get to the beginning. What about worshiping other gods? Can I do that now that he's fulfilled the law? Now, we know this, right? And the only one that we take and treat differently is number four. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, preacher, are you saying we have to keep a Sabbath? Well, hold on a minute. The Sabbath does have some ceremonial tendencies. They took the Sabbath and they added ceremony to it. A lot of those things have nothing to do with us. But the thing about the moral law was not a new thing when God gave it to Moses. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, was God stating the morality that was baked into creation. It did not suddenly become wrong to murder when God gave the Ten Commandments. It was already wrong. That's baked into creation. Morality is not something that God came up with later. It is part of how he created the universe. It has always been wrong to steal. It has always been wrong to covet. It has always been wrong to take the Lord's name in vain. Always. And the same is true with the Sabbath. What do we see about this Sabbath? Well, we see the Sabbath is not... We don't find it first in the Ten Commandments. Where do we find it first? Anybody? Without the pulpit here, I'm feeling kind of Bible classy, so I want somebody to talk about it. We find it at creation in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, it tells us that God worked for 6 days creating everything, and then he rested, and he blessed that day and made it holy. So long before there was a Ten Commandment, long before there was even a word called the law, Jesus instituted this concept of the seventh day. Now, does that seventh day have to be on Saturday? That's another thing altogether. But the fact is, we were created to need to stop and rest about once a week. We were created to need to stop and rest about once a week. Now, this doesn't say anything in Genesis 2 about going to church or worshiping or anything else. God designed us to need rest. Now, when I say rest, I don't mean Sunday. For some of you guys, Sunday is a restful day. It's not really a restful day for me. I get up early. Work on my sermon, praise team's up here practicing, preach. We usually go to lunch with somebody. We have life group at night. You know, there's nothing restful for me about Sunday. Maybe it is for you. So let's not conflate Sunday and a day of rest. For some of you it is, but for some of you it's not. If you go home in November and watch 3 football games and get mad at every one of them, you haven't rested at all. Have you? That's not restful. Now, God added some instruction later on in the Ten Commandments whenever he did say, don't work on this day, don't build a fire. Now the Jewish culture took that and went overboard. Like, they took it and created so many laws. They said you could not travel more than a mile from your home. So what they would do on the day before is they'd take something from their house and put it about a mile from wherever they wanted to go the next day and say, my home consists of all my stuff. they would travel, you know, they would say things like taking an eyelash off your face is considered work on the Sabbath. Like, they took it way above and beyond. But there is a concept there. Just because they messed it up does not mean that God did not make us to rest. I would go so far as to say that if you don't stop and rest, it says more about what you believe about your place in relation to God than anything else. Resting is acknowledging that you are finite, that you don't have it all together, that you are not God. Now, whether you're the harried mom who refuses to ever stop and let her brain turn off, or the big tough dad who's like, I'm never going to take a day off and I'm proud of it. All you're saying is that you think you actually are in control of your life. You're not. You need a rest. In fact, God made you to rest. We struggle with rest in our culture, don't we? We struggle. We struggle in a lot of ways. Our culture constantly tells you that if you're not busy all the time, that you must be failing in some way. That if you ever just sit, that you are failing. I could talk about technology and you could give me a day off, and then if you sit and watch, you know, short form videos all day, that's not rest. You know, that's not rest. But we don't need to talk about phones. Let's take a step back. What about just the technology of the light bulb? We found a way to bring the sun in the house. I think I've told y'all before, but I read an article years back about how the average farmer in the early 1800s would sleep 13 hours a night. Why? Because it got dark. We've managed to take away the dark. We can turn the light off and then we turn Letterman on. Letterman, that's it. He's been off the air forever. It was a late night TV show host. Kind of like Jimmy Kimmel. Okay. Right. Don't watch him. He's trash. We have found, even the most basic technology has taken away our ability to just stop and rest. That Sabbath rest. You know that feeling like when you're camping and you're sitting around the fire and it's gotten dark outside and the only light is this natural light? You can't see it. It's just calm. You know, before you go to the tent and sleep on the ground and wake up with a bad back. Before that part of camping, right? You know that feeling, or that feeling when the electricity goes out and the weather's okay. It's not too hot, not too cold, and you bust it out. You know, aside from your neighbor who's got the loud Generac that's making the neighborhood loud, you don't have that. So you've got your like grandpa's old kerosene lantern. You know that feeling when you, for just a second, whenever you think, you know what? Maybe the lights ought to go out more often. Because you're sitting around playing cards with your kids or something. And you know that feeling? That is what God wants you to experience an entire day a week. And it's not legally required. Okay, I'm not saying we need to go back to the law. But God created us with a pattern of needing to rest at least a day a week. When was the last time you heard that? It's so hard to give this lesson without it falling into making it sound like I'm trying to become legalistic. No, God wants you to rest. You don't have to rest, but God wants you to. Another reason for the Sabbath we see in Exodus chapter 16, and I'll just paraphrase that because we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. Exodus chapter 16 is to show their faith. This is whenever God was bringing the manna. God told them, every day for 6 days I would provide manna for you. And on the seventh, there's not going to be any manna. And you've got to take a double portion on that sixth day or you're going to get hungry. Anybody ever been hungry? You've got to take a double portion. I will provide enough for you. It was a lesson in faith. It was a lesson in accepting the provision of God. Now we see this all throughout the interaction with the Israelites. They would take a Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? The provision of God. Well, these guys were living off the land. I don't know. Anybody here ever been a real farmer? Probably not many of us. Like where we actually depend on the land. You tell, like when the harvest comes in, now we've done some hobby gardens, some fairly large, but hobby gardens. When the harvest comes in, the harvest comes in. When the tomatoes come ripe, they come ripe. And you don't wait. You are running a real risk if you wait. You're risking losing your year's worth of provision. You don't wait when it's time. I think about my first church that I worked at was in Shelby County, Texas, the chicken capital of the world, I think it was called. Lots of chicken houses. And I think every deacon owned a couple of chicken houses. In the chicken house world, whenever it's time to sell chickens, when the chickens are ready, you sell chickens. And every now and again, there'd be a deacon who just was not at church. Because once you start selling, they sell 24 hours around the clock until every chicken is loaded up in a truck. When the harvest comes, it comes. And so God was telling these farmers, these agrarians, no matter what happens, you take a day off and you trust me to take care of you. See how big that is? In our culture, it's not that big. It means we have to take a day off and let the grass grow for another day. In their culture, this was huge. This made them stick out like a sore thumb to every culture around them. The fact that they purposefully did nothing for a day. And it was showing them and it was showing the world around them that they expected God to do more with 6 days than they could do with seven. You see that? They even had some other ceremonial laws that were tied to that. They would actually take a Sabbath year. Every seventh year, they would take a year off. Now you tell a farmer who lives off of that corn
You know, go back 100 years and just say, no, I want you to take an entire year off. He would think you were crazy. But they would. And then every seventh year, every 49th year, they would take another year off, and it was called the year of Jubilee. So God would ask them every 49th and 50th year to take 2 years off. Tell me that's not a lesson in faith. This idea of the Sabbath is us acknowledging that we need God to provide for us. To me, the Sabbath is very akin to the tithe. I don't owe God a tithe. The tithe is, we see the tithe in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to tithe, but the concept is there. The tithe is not me paying God a due. My 10% is not me. I don't owe God dues. This is not the Lions Club. My tithe is an act of worship saying, God, you provided 100% of it. And I expect you, I believe that you're going to do more with the 90 than I could do with the 100. It's an act of worship. The same is true for the Sabbath. If you cannot ever stop and take a day off, you are telling God that he can't take care of you. God needs me. I'm really important to this. I'm important to this company. I'm important to this job. Now, there are some jobs you can't do that. If you're in the military, you don't get a day off, right? I had a really good Sunday school teacher growing up. He was a lineman. When the storms come, those guys work, right? Again, it's not legal. There is no legality here. This is just saying that an optimal situation is for us to get in the habit of resting and of expressing to God, hey, God, I know that I could get some stuff done on this day, but I trust you to provide for me. I think it's still an important part of our culture that needs to be there. The last reason that I see for the Sabbath, we see in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is a beautiful passage. It actually talks about Joshua. I'll just start at the beginning. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, his Sabbath, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is back from the book of Numbers. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. Look what he says. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There's a lot in that passage that probably needs to be a whole series. Let me condense it for you. Sabbath is a symbol of the rest that comes. There are two things that it symbolizes. The rest that comes when you are saved. We are showing the world by resting. Like, hey, there is a bigger rest. If you'll just give your life to Jesus, you can lay your burdens down and you can rest. Our world is exhausted from carrying its own troubles. And I fear that sometimes our world may look at us and not see the rest that comes from the Sabbath of salvation. Another thing it symbolizes is the rest that is to come. I have a sort of rest because I am a child of God. But I'm not fully resting as long as I'm fighting this sinful flesh. Anybody had any struggles this week with your flesh? Struggles with sin? When we stop and we rest in the name of Sabbath, when we stop and we rest, that should draw our hearts into eternity to that rest that is to come. It should draw us and make us think, I cannot wait for the day that I feel this fully. We were listening through the Chronicles of Narnia. That's what we do on our vacations. And C.S. Lewis made the statement. I won't tell you the whole backstory, but he said that that feeling you get whenever you're out in nature and you feel this like nostalgia for something, even though you've never been there. You know, you go and you're at a beautiful lake and you feel this sense of nostalgia. He said that is your heart as a child of God longing for that perfect creation that will be made new one day. When we have this, when we take a Sabbath, when we stop and we rest, it should draw our hearts to a time when we will finally lay down this sinful flesh and rest in Jesus and see Him as He is. So, what is the preacher saying? Am I saying we're under the law and that we need to go back to the legal Sabbath? That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is this, that I've tried and tried and tried to make sense in this book of the loose way that we treat the Sabbath, and the fact is I don't see it. God wants us to rest on purpose. He wants us to take a day and trust Him to be our provider and show our faith. He wants us to hope for the Sabbath rest that is to come. Now, what does that look like practically? Am I saying we have to become Jewish and start on Friday evenings at 6 o'clock and only eat leftovers? That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that we as believers need to build into our schedules purposed rest. Do you have an entire day? Maybe you don't have an entire day. Start with an evening. Start with an evening. What does that look like? I don't know. We're still in negotiations at our house. Jessica wants to go completely tech-free, and to me, I like to sit around and, you know, watch Andy Griffith or something. That'd be a good relaxing evening. So we haven't come to terms yet fully with what a Sabbath looks like for an evening in our house. Our phase of life right now, we struggle to have an entire day, especially when school starts. So we try to have an evening sometimes. Whatever it is, purposefully build into your life a time when you are not the most important. A time where you turn off. A time where you just relax. Think about God. Rest. How many of you dads does it take 3 days on a vacation before you finally relax? You know that feeling? We don't know how to relax. We don't know how to calm down. Throw the phone in a drawer, turn the TV off, go outside if it's not 175 degrees. Go and rest. If you think you can't take a day off of work, now again, some jobs don't allow that, but if it does and you're just a workaholic, you're not that important. Trust God to provide for you. And if it's been a while since you stopped and really pondered on the Sabbath rest that is to come, that's a sign that you need a Sabbath. That's a sign that you need to take some time and just meditate on the things of God. What I want for everyone in the room is to know how to have that rest. The true Sabbath rest comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be born again. You'll be made new. You will have something that you did not have before. You will have a peace that passes all understanding. I want everybody to have that. If you're a child of God and you have not built this into your schedule, let me challenge you. What would it take to purposefully take an evening? Maybe you don't have it in a weekly schedule yet. Take one weekend a month. I purposefully build in annual Sabbath stuff. Come November, I'm going to go to the woods. For all you city folks, I won't tell you that I'm going to try to kill Bambi, but I'm going to go to the woods. I build that into my annual schedule because I know that I get worked up more and more and more and more and more and more, and I've got to just, I got to pull that pressure release valve. I build it into your schedule. Do you have a purposed plan to rest, to trust God to provide, and to think about that eternal Sabbath that is to come? Again, there is no legal requirement. You don't got to do this. You get to do this. Maybe there's a family that needs to make a commitment to just turn off. I hope you'll make that commitment as our musicians make their way forward. I would challenge you. This is probably something many of you haven't thought about in a while, if ever. So I'm asking you to think about it. We as a culture are not healthy. We have got to slow down. For most of human history, people were slower and quieter. It's time to take a day and be a little slower and a little quieter and take your teenager's phone away. Let's be honest. Take your phone away, right? So if you need to make that commitment, if maybe you're realizing you don't give that to God, would you do that? Let's all stand, and I'll pass this one microphone over. Hope it doesn't crack.